Today I'm going to be speaking on the subject, faith and grace alone. Faith and grace alone. You'll see that in verses 8 and verse number 9. But the context of the chapter, beginning in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." So even in verse number 1, he's speaking about salvation, about our being made alive when we were dead. We used to live like verse number 2 and 3, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or our lifestyle, "in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But, verse number 4, notice that, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive, "together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Father, would you open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to the truths of your word. And may you empower me, speak through me, use me as an instrument, Lord, to preach your word this morning about grace and faith alone. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want you to look closely at these two verses, verse 8 and verse number 9. These two verses here are some of the capstone verses in the Bible when it comes to salvation. These two verses here say it all. They say what it's not, what salvation is not. It tells us what salvation is. It tells us how we acquire salvation. And it makes sure, it makes clear and sure that there is no misunderstanding about where salvation comes from or what the nature of salvation is. Now look at the screen and notice there the scripture. I'm going to put it up there on the screen. And I want you to notice there five words in that verse. I'm just going to point them out. I've circled these five words in my Bible, verse number 8 and verse number 9. The word grace, the word saved, the word faith, the word gift, and the word works. Grace is the means. Grace is what God has shown toward us. He even said it back up there in verse number 5 in the parenthesis, "By grace are you saved." That's what God had to show to us, grace. You could not be saved apart from grace. God had to be the originator of this salvation. And He only gives us that salvation, has shown us that provision on the cross through His grace. By His grace are we saved. Saved from what? You know, it scares me sometimes when I hear people giving, quote, a testimony, and they talk about all the things that God has saved them from, and they usually, or at least I shouldn't say usually, but in the testimony I was listening to this week, this person was talking about, yeah, God has saved me in several situations. I almost died. Well, that ain't what he's talking about here. He's not talking about saving you from sickness or saving you from an accident or saving you from drowning, saving you from a disease. Here is a different type of saving. Actually, the word saved means delivered. Anytime in the Old Testament where you see it says that God saved His people Israel, it means He delivered His people Israel. And we use that word saved as it's used right here. It means that we have been delivered. Now, I could be saved from a car wreck, be crushed in a car, trapped in a car, bleeding, gasoline flowing. The jaws of life is being brought out from the emergency workers, and they're trying to get me out before the gas catches on fire and there's an explosion, and they do. And I say, they saved me. That is true. They delivered me. I'm sick. I've got a disease. I've got a fever. I've got an infection, or I've got a cancer, or I've got something, and the doctors, through different means, ministers to me, helps me, operates on me. Whatever he does, then I have wellness. I recover. I'm free of the sickness. And we say, that doctor saved my life. That medicine saved my life. That operation saved my life. That is true. Maybe it's an addiction that you say, God has saved me from killing myself with drugs or alcohol or whatever. All of those things are good. All of those things are desirable. I want to be saved from a car wreck. I want to be saved from a disease or sickness. I want to be delivered from addictions or things that are destroying my life. But it's not what he's talking about here. As great as those things are, we have a far greater problem. And that problem is we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead. We are not aware. We are not alive. But God says in John that we can be transferred from death unto life. We can be delivered from our death. That's what it means to be saved. For by grace are you saved, delivered, made alive, who once was dead. And folks, there's not a whole lot a dead person can do to aid their salvation. A dead person can't help themselves. Lazarus, when he was dead 4 days and he was in the tomb, Lazarus wasn't praying in the tomb, he was dead. Lazarus wasn't desiring in the tomb, he was dead. He wasn't in there wishing, he was not aware, he was dead. And someone outside of his own being came and raised him from the dead. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And through God's word, he raised that man from the dead. And you and I that are saved, God did the same thing to us. He brought us back from the dead. You had no hope. We had no hope on our own. But he saved us. Then that word faith, you see that word faith in verse number 8. It's the conduit. God has, through grace, saved us, made us alive, but he's done it through faith. faith. You notice that word faith, it says that it's not of yourselves. Faith is not of yourself. Faith, a dead person has no faith unless God makes them alive and gives them faith. You see where it says there that this faith is a gift of God? For years I used to misunderstand what that was saying there and used to say to myself, well, he's referring when he says the gift of God, that's referring back to the salvation. If you will look at it grammatically in the original language, you'll see that what it is saying is the very gift of faith that you need to believe on him was provided for you by him as a gift. Men in their sins, women in their sins, you and I in our sins do not have faith. We do not have the ability to believe unless someone came to you first. We talk about, I love God. Well, how do you love God? You do not love God until he first loved you. He first loved you and made it possible that you who were dead can now love him back. But by faith, it is by faith that we are saved. God enables us to believe. He gives us saving faith and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he enables us as lost sinners, as dead people. He awakens faith in us and we believe. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to make something very, very clear. Verse number 9 is a qualifying statement. Verse number 9, he says, it's not of works. It's not what you have done. Because if it was, you could boast. You could say, I believe. I was smart enough to believe on Christ. No, you can't even say that. Because you weren't smart enough. It wasn't a decision that you made on your own whereby you can say, I did this. It is God that did it. It is not of works. There is no place for you or I to boast. I don't understand it all completely. The night that God saved me, the night that God did a work of grace in my heart, you've heard me say it, I wasn't looking for him. I didn't want him. I wasn't even desiring anything about God. But that night, God awakened my dead spirit. And I saw something I'd never saw before. I understood something I never understood before. I called out in faith to him to save me. Never done that before. God that night saved my soul, changed me. Sometimes I have said, and I think might not be the correct way to say it, I got saved. I try to watch myself when I say that these days, and I try to say, God saved me. God saved me. Because I do not want to even saying I got saved. I don't want to put the emphasis on I. I don't want to even boast that I got saved or I got smart. I made that decision. It's all of grace. I owe it all to him. I had no recollection, no desire, no even looking for him. Because it says that there's none that seeketh after God. So you see those five words, grace, saved, faith, gift, works. Back during the Dark Ages, during that period where there was the control of the Roman Catholic Church upon the European countries. We call that in history the Dark Ages. The church was in control not only of the religious life, but also in the civil life of the European countries. I mean, the countries were run from the throne of Rome, from the Pope. If you know your history, you see that all types of terrible things took place during the Dark Ages. But back during those Dark Ages, education was not something that anybody could get. Only the aristocrats or those high up in the social strata were able to acquire an education. Majority of the people could not even read. The Bible was not, as you think of it today, freely accessible to people. There was a Bible. It was in the church in the big cities, and it was chained to the pulpit. And if you were to open it, it was in Latin. Nobody spoke the language of the Latin unless you were educated. The common person did not know what the Bible said. That's why when men began to say, we're going to translate the Bible into the language of the common man, the church, the Roman Catholic Church, burnt them at the stake. If you read your history, men like Wycliffe and Tyndale, men were put and burned at the stake. Why? Because they said, we want to make the common plowman able to read what God says in His Word. Well, you know the story, I'm sure, about that monk. That monk that was in a monastery, and he got a hold of a Bible, and he had to read that Bible in secret. He was not allowed to read that Bible openly. That man's name was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther got a hold of some scriptures in the book of Romans that transformed his life. God opened his eyes and he saw where the scripture says, and the just shall live by faith. Faith. The saved person, the just person, is saved by faith and they live by faith. It's not what he was taught. That's not what he learned in his classes. That's not what he learned as a priest, as a monk in the order that he was in. But he got a hold of that scripture. And the more he began to read the scriptures, the more he saw the era that he was in. Martin Luther, in 1517, we celebrated that 3 weeks ago, October 31st, what we call Halloween Day. That was the day that he went to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. I've seen that door. There he nailed to that door 95 things that the church at Rome that he was a part of were in error. 95 points they were in error of. Well, they called him in. They called him in and said, you are going to stand before the authorities. When they pulled him in, called him before the authorities of the church, they say that, Martin Luther, you are guilty of going against the church. You are guilty of saying that the Pope, when he sits in his chair and speaks ex cathedra, meaning when he speaks infallibly, you are saying that he is wrong. You are saying the traditions are wrong. You're saying the church fathers are wrong. They tried to get him to recant. They threatened him. They said that you will be excommunicated from the church. You say, well, big deal. No, that means you go to hell. You are excommunicated from the church, and there's no hope for your soul if you cannot take communion. If you are not part of the church, you are anathema. That didn't faze him. You know why it didn't faze him? It used to scare him. You know why it didn't faze him? Because he got a hold of the Word of God. He saw what the Word of God said. And it didn't matter what man said. Didn't matter what the cardinal said. Didn't matter what the Pope said. Didn't matter what the, quote, Roman Catholic Church said. He saw what God said. And you know what happened as a result of that? What is called the Protestant Reformation. Protestant protest. Reformation, meaning that the church was called back to the Bible, called back to the truth, called back out of error. And of course, at that time, there was great upheaval in the European countries, and that upheaval continued for years. And of course, Rome is still very strong throughout the world. And still Rome controls many, many millions of people under the doctrines and the dictates of the Pope and the church. Something was developed. You know, 95 theses, 95 things, that's kind of hard to, you know, go around carrying in your mind and in your heart. A lot of them was details about the church, about the selling of indulgences and all this, you know, that the church was trying to raise money for St. Peter's Basilica there in Rome, and they needed money, and so they developed something called indulgences, where if you had a loved one to die, you could come and buy an indulgence, meaning that you would come and buy prayers for your loved one who is in purgatory or in hell. And if you give a certain amount of money and buy this indulgence, that will get them out of hell quicker. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, just look it up. Just look on the internet. Look on Wikipedia. You'll see what I'm saying is as far-fetched as it sounds. That was one of the things Martin Luther says, that is wrong. That is not biblical. That is sinful. Well, 95 theses, 95 points, they kind of put it all down into five things called the five solas. The five solas. You know, if there's two people up here standing behind this pulpit singing a song together, two people, what do you call that? If there's three people up here, what do you call that? Four people? One person. Solo. Because they are alone. Alone. There was developed for easy understanding and easy remembrance, there are five solas. Five things that stand alone. That I want to point those out to you because they come right here from the Scripture. Verses 8 and verse number 9. Look at these five solas that was developed after the Reformation. And even today, we use these five solas. Sometimes people, even on my Facebook page, somebody asks me, what do you mean on your Facebook page when you give the information and it says your religious affiliation or what your religious belief is? And a lot of people just say Christian. Well, there's, you know, that's not quite descriptive. I know I'm not, you know, some people are not a Muslim or a Jew, so they think Christian. But some people put it's not a religion, it's a relationship for their little blurb there. And that's fine. But I put for my information about my religious beliefs, the five solas. Number one, sola scriptura. That's the Latin word which means the scripture alone. That's what Martin Luther said. That's what the great reformer said. That's what the Anabaptists said. That's what those that believe the Bible in those dark ages said. The scripture and the scripture alone. We base everything on the scripture. The Roman Catholic Church says you do not base everything on scripture. They say we base everything, number one, on the church, the traditions of our fathers, and then the scriptures. The Roman Catholic Church says we as the church birthed the scriptures instead of what we believe the Bible says is that the scriptures birthed the church. But you see their rationale when they say that the church birthed the scriptures. So who is the authority over the scriptures? The church. That's what they say. But the reformers and those that believe the Bible said, sola scriptura, that means the scriptures alone in our Constitution and bylaws. And as in any Baptist church through the ages and historical, it says that the Bible is our rule. It is our faith and practice. What the Bible says is what goes. So, scripture alone. If we have as many times people have disagreements about scriptures, that the Bible says something and the church says, the Catholic Church says, but the church fathers say this. Well, where is it in the Bible? Well, it might not be in the Bible, but the church fathers said this. Or the Pope and one of the sessions spoke ex cathedra, and that's what we believe. So the first sola is, and this is the basis of everything that we believe. If we don't believe the Bible, we have nothing to stand upon, friends. Number two, the second sola is sola gratia, the Latin which means by grace alone. Our salvation is by grace alone. Isn't that what verse 8 says? Verse 7 talks about he shows the riches of his grace. Back in verse 5, it says, by grace are we saved. And then in verse number 8, it repeats, by grace are you saved. Grace is God's unmerited favor. God shows grace to you and shows grace to me through his Son, Jesus Christ. Grace is that unmerited favor that we didn't deserve but is given to us. God saves us by grace. You say, well, there's not anything that you add to grace. Paul said over in the book of Romans, he said, if you add one iota, one little tiny thing to grace, it is no more grace. Because grace must be alone. You cannot help grace. You cannot add to grace. You cannot give anything to grace without ruining what it is, grace. It has to be a mutually exclusive thing. That's grace. So the second sola is, it's not only the scriptures, but it is grace alone. Thirdly, sola fide. That is by faith alone. By faith alone. Every religion in the world is divided into two categories. These two categories are faith and works. Every religion. Every religious church, religious grouping, religious people Every religious thing falls into one of those two groupings. What we call the cults, the things that are not orthodox and do not believe orthodox truth of the Bible, like the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormon Church, the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Roman Catholic Church, all of these different churches, and there's many, 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 many more, they're based upon works. They will say, yes, Jesus died upon the cross. Jesus made the payment for our sin, but then you have to do certain things. You have to add to what Jesus did. In other words, the death of Christ on the cross is not sufficient. You have to add to it. In other words, it's not by faith alone. It's not by grace alone, they say. For a person in some of these religious groups, their church rites are so important that if they do not do those church rites, like communion, they're lost. In some, you say, well, why does Jehovah Witnesses are out there knocking on doors? They put us to shame talking to people about the Lord. Folks, if you had to do that to get to heaven, would you do that? You'd probably be out there knocking on some doors too if your salvation was dependent upon working and doing things, not just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, by grace, through faith. And then the fourth sola, which is the key sola, is that it is sola Christo. It is through Christ alone. It is not a church. It is not a religious group. But salvation is only through Christ. Would you say amen to that? Do you believe that? Only through Christ. Can it be through anybody else? Not if you believe what Jesus said. When Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It is Christ and Christ alone that our salvation is based on. It is by grace alone. It is by the Scripture alone, by faith alone. And then the last thing, the fifth of the solas, is sola Deo Gloria, which means glory to God alone. Now, look at what it says there in verse number 9, Ephesians 2 and 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could do any works that assisted in my salvation, I would have a little bit to boast of because I did it. But when there is no works, when there is nothing but grace that's been given as a free gift, and that faith has been given to you as a free gift, salvation is given to you as a free gift, nothing that you could have done, not something you joined, not something you did, not something you were baptized or something that you continued on doing, but it's only through Christ. There's only one that can get the glory. And for eternity, we in heaven will only glorify Him. There's been a lot of great people that's lived on this earth, a lot of great Christians, a lot of great people that have done mighty things for God. Not a one of them in heaven are we going to boast about. We're not going to boast about any of them. Today we've got Christian celebrities all over the place. And if they were to come into this room today, some people would be awed by these Christian celebrities. But in heaven, you'll be awed by no one but Jesus Christ. For eternity, you will be giving glory only to Him. I've been saved by grace. I've been given faith through which I've received that salvation. It was a gift given to me. It was not of works, whereby I cannot stand before you and boast today. It's by faith and grace alone. In this Thanksgiving season, don't you think the greatest thing we ought to be thankful for is the Bible that shows us the way of salvation? The God who died upon the cross, and God laid upon Him the price of sin for you and me. Only through Him, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. This Thanksgiving, a lot of things to be thankful for, but be thankful for these things found in the Word of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, the five solas, the five truths that are foundational to eternal life. Let's pray. On this morning, before Thanksgiving, 2010, many, many saved people under the sound of my voice. Can I say that every person under the sound of my voice is saved? I don't know that. I can't say that. Probably in a congregation this size, there's a young boy, a young girl, or maybe a young adult, maybe a middle-aged person, or maybe an elderly person, that you do not have the assurance even today that if you were to die, heaven would be your home. You don't know that. You hope that. You have striven for that, maybe. Maybe you have told people in the past, oh, I'm a Christian. But the question is, have you been made alive by God? Have you been born again? It's not by joining a church. It's not by being baptized. It's not by saying, I'm going to start going to church one day, or I'm going to start living right. That's not what it is. When a person is dead in trespasses and sins, and God makes you alive, He saves you. He changes you. He gives you a new nature. You now desire things that you never desired before. You desire the things of God. You have a hunger in you for God's Word. You have a desire to serve and please God like you never had before. Dear friend, do not be deceived in having religion and not having salvation. Examine yourself this morning whether you be in the faith. And if you say, preacher, I just don't know. I'm confused. I thought in times past maybe I was, but I'm just not sure. Then take it to the Lord. You don't have to come to the preacher. You don't have to go to somebody else. Get alone with God and turn to Him. Don't get up until He gives you assurance in your soul that He has saved you. Don't let somebody else tell you you've been saved. Only get that confirmation from the Spirit of God. He'll save you today if you call upon Him, if you believe upon Him. If you turn to Him, that's what salvation is turning from whatever you've been trusting in and turning to Him. Look to Him and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not believing like the demons do, they believe. But no, by putting your faith and trust in Him that died on the cross in your place. You're totally dependent upon Him. Without Him, you're lost. Dear friend, do that today.